grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you all. Amen. Word of God for consideration today is found written in John's Gospel in the 16th chapter, verses 5 through 11. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things to you, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So far the text. Christ Jesus, our exalted Savior, dear Christian friends, have you ever thought about what it would be like to have Jesus visibly present with you as you go about the tasks of your everyday life? To have him join you in your living room when you're conducting a devotion with your family, maybe even have him lead the devotion. What would it be like to have him provide you with one-on-one teaching sessions on the precious truths of the Bible and open up your understanding to the Scriptures just like he did for those two Emmaus disciples walking down the road on Easter afternoon? If only he had never ascended into heaven, but stayed here on earth, that we might go to him regularly for in-person counsel visits amidst life's cares and troubles. But wait, let us be reminded, we really have no reason to think in that way, just as we have reason to rejoice and praise God that his son lived on earth long ago, that there was a Christmas when Jesus was born, a Good Friday when he died on the cross for us, and Easter when he rose from the dead, and all the other things God's son did and said while living on earth. Even so, we have reason to rejoice about his removing his visible presence from the world. Why? Well, that's the question we want to delve into today. In the words of our theme, we want to discuss Ascension and Pentecost, the Christian's loss and gain. And we'll see that what we lost, the Christian church, what it lost on Ascension Day is more than compensated for by the advantages that we have acquired thanks to the events of Pentecost. So what did the Christian church lose when the Savior, 40 days after Easter, 50 days after, 40 days after Easter, he ascended to God's right hand in heaven? Well, here we might consider the things we read about in the four Gospels, which record events from Jesus' earthly life and ministry, how he paid personal visits to people living in the towns and villages of Palestine. He made visits to the synagogue services regularly and to the Jerusalem temple on the Sabbath day and other days to teach the word to the people personally. He conveyed heavenly truths to them using those earthly stories called parables many occasions. conducted classes with people, Bible classes on a regular basis on a variety of subjects like the one that he conducted with his disciples that day when one of them asked Jesus for a lesson on prayer. And the Lord went on to share a glorious lesson on that subject, capping it off by providing them with the special prayer that we now know as the Lord's Prayer. And many other things we read about in the Gospels concerning Jesus' life and ministry, visibly present with his disciples to protect them from that storm on the Sea of Galilee, restoring their confidence in God's promises personally when they were suffering from a weakness in faith. The list is virtually endless of what Jesus did for people, and especially for his close band of 12 apostles, visibly and in person, right up to the day when he removed his visible presence from the earth on Ascension Day. That's what they lost. We also, we Christian today, might hope, as I mentioned before, we could wish Jesus was visibly present with us to lead us in our Bible classes, to comfort us in our daily trials, to guard us from the various dangers that we run into in our path of life, preserve us from all that would bring harm to our bodies and souls. But since Ascension Day, he's not here visibly to do these things for us. And yet, as we shall now see, no cause for disappointment, sadness, or regret, because our ascension loss is more than offset and counterbalanced by our Pentecost gain. What is our Pentecost gain? Well, Jesus told his disciples, as we read here in our text, this is in the upper room, the night before he died, "Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Counselor, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And as we read in our Acts reading, it was while they were gathered at Jerusalem, 10 days after Jesus' ascension, that they heard the sound of the boisterous wind that filled the place where they were staying. They saw what looked like cloven tongues of fire come down and rest on each of them. And they were also blessed with the ability to speak to other people with great courage and boldness about the wonderful works of God for our salvation in foreign languages they had never studied. All telltale evidences, Jesus is fulfilling his promise to us to send us the gift of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit as their divine counselor. And there's that name, Paraclete, that we sang about in the hymn before the sermon. It's from a Greek word that means somebody who's been called by the Lord to be by our side as our helper. Provided them with way more advantages than Jesus' visible presence had. Before Pentecost, you remember how timid their souls were and their understanding of his teachings so deficient. And now they were enabled to understand the teachings of Christ with crystal clarity. The gaps in their understanding were filled in and the blind spots removed. And they were blessed with boldness to share the gospel good news. And they were comforted in knowing that their Almighty Lord, while not visibly present with them, was still with them invisibly, even as he had promised, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And the Holy Spirit bringing to their minds and comforting them with such words of Jesus, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself so that you may be where I am. Friends, Jesus has given to you this same assurance as a Christian today. His words here, "It is to your advantage that I go away," apply just as much to us. Haven't we all been recipients of the same blessings of Pentecost? Though we've not heard the sound of a big wind blowing and filling our church, we've not seen tongues of fire coming down and resting on our heads, we've not been given the capability to share the words of eternal life in Christ in foreign languages that we never went to school to learn, those blessings were indeed unique to the first Pentecost when the Lord Jesus was giving birth to his New Testament church, and so that the gospel then could be spread by all the people who had come from all over the world quickly in the world of that time. But the most valuable blessings of the Holy Spirit continue to be showered upon us. When as a little child you got baptized, who was it that worked the miracle of conversion in your little heart? Who washed your sins away? Who caused you to be undergoing that miraculous spiritual rebirth that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about that night when you were adopted as a dear child of the Heavenly Father? Or if perchance you were baptized later in life, who used your baptism to bolster you in this precious knowledge? I'm a born-again child of my Heavenly Father, dressed in Jesus' holiness by faith, like the man of Ethiopia who was instructed by Philip in the chariot that day on the road to Gaza. Well, the answer to each of these questions is the Holy Spirit, the third person of our gracious Triune God, did all these things for us. In our text, Jesus shows in another way how our ascension loss has been more than compensated for by our Pentecost gain. The Lord says, "When He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you will see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned." When Jesus says here that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, he's talking about the Spirit's work of leading people to understand their spiritually lost condition by nature, that they are destined, apart from Christ, to spend eternity apart from the Lord in the sufferings of hell. This aspect of the Holy Spirit's work might be illustrated by a story of a little child, a little boy who was visiting Disneyland with his parents one summer. And in the excitement of going on the rides and seeing all the sights, he got separated from his parents. When he discovered his lost predicament, he tried to find his way back to them by himself. He soon realized, "I'm really lost, and if I'm going to find my parents, I need someone's help." Thankfully, a park attendant was nearby to assist and get him back to his parents. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit of God has done for you. He's helped you to realize that you were by nature really, we all were by nature really spiritually lost. No way we could ever find our way back to God's family by ourselves. He helped us to understand and to confess our spiritual need for a Savior, and then blessed us with faith in Christ. Secondly, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of righteousness. That's another marvelous aspect of the Spirit's work in our behalf, having shown us, yeah, really, I do need a Savior from sin to wash me of my sin stains, to deliver me from sin's wages, death. He helped us to see and confess the beautiful gospel truth that Jesus, by his holy life and his atoning death on the cross, as my God-appointed substitute, acquired for me the righteousness that I need. People, my friends, you maybe take that for granted, the things we just mentioned, but just consider this, how people are hardwired. We all were, by nature, to think that God, if he exists, will give us heaven as a reward for our moral goodness. It's completely foreign to thinking of people, as they are by nature, that God would provide them with holiness as an unmerited gift of his love on the basis of someone else's life and death, which he then credits to them by faith. It's the Holy Spirit who gives you that faith, has taught you to sing. It is your work alone that I am now converted, or Satan's work in me. You have your power asserted, your mercy and your grace that rise afresh each morn have turned my stony heart into a heart newborn. Thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. No other righteousness can set a sinner free. To whom save thee, who canst alone for sin atone, Lord, shall I flee? And then finally, Jesus also says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Another wonderful aspect of the Spirit's work for which we should praise him, that he instills in our hearts this blessed assurance that the prince of this world, Satan, has been dethroned, defanged, and defeated. Or as Martin Luther wrote in his Reformation hymn, he can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. Yeah, the great accuser of men's souls still prowls, and he still tries to assail us and accuse us in our weakness. Yes, he succeeds oftentimes, doesn't he? In fact, every day of leading us to sin against the Lord. But through Spirit-worked repentance and faith in Christ, we know that we have remission for our sins, that the Lord has removed them from us as far as east is from west. I might share just a brief illustration about this aspect of the Holy Spirit's work, about a story about a Christian missionary who was sharing the gospel on an island in the Pacific Ocean. Through his gospel missionary work, many natives were converted to faith in Christ. One day there was a new convert, walked dejectedly into the missionary's hut with a heavy burden on his conscience. He said to the missionary, "When I was a heathen, I only had one heart, a black one. Now I find that I have two hearts, white and black. And they're always fighting against each other. My white heart wants to do what Jesus says, to serve and worship him, love him alone, do his holy will. My black heart wants what the devil wants and often leads me to do wrong." And with tears in his eyes, he asked the missionary why this was so. He was having real doubts about whether he really was a true child of God. The missionary's comforting counsel was, "Return home in peace, dear brother. That you have two hearts is proof that you are a child of God and the Holy Spirit is at work within you. Unbelievers only have one heart, the black one. They don't even care that they have sinned against their Lord. But continue your spiritual warfare. Fight the fight of faith, and ask the Holy Spirit to help your white heart to win the victory more and more, and finally, you will receive the crown of life for Jesus' sake, and that is when your black heart will be gone forever in heaven." Can you relate to what that man was feeling? Is your life an ongoing struggle between your black heart and white heart? Do you say with the Apostle Paul, I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. What I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, I keep doing. Well, the fact that you have these two hearts marks you as a regenerated child of God in whom the Holy Spirit has done his gracious work. The same Holy Spirit is going to continue to use the powerful gospel of Christ to strengthen your white heart, to preserve you in the faith, to comfort you and sustain you your whole life through. And finally, on the last day, he will raise you and all the dead and give to you and all believers in Christ eternal life. And then you'll realize in the visible presence of Jesus, as never before, how small was your ascension loss and how truly great is your Pentecost gain. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. In me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your spirit.